Okay, I'd like us to turn to the Lord's Word now. If we could turn to Philippians. We're going to be reading from Philippians today, both this morning and this evening. So Paul's letter to the Philippians and chapter 1 this morning. We'll be looking at chapter 3 or some parts of it this evening. So Philippians chapter 1. Before I read, there's a lot that I want to apply today from the passages that we read. By just asking questions. And I'm just going to be asking some questions that we all need to reflect on as we think about our relationship with our God. One of the most famous verses from Philippians' letter, of course, is that verse in chapter 4, verse 4, which says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Excuse me. Throughout this letter, Paul speaks of the Christian's deep joy and cause for great rejoicing. And you'd be forgiven for thinking that Paul was living in the lap of luxury, enjoying everything that life has to offer. It's easy to feel joyful when things are going well, isn't it? Family's thriving, job's going well, it's nice and sunny, life's good. But no, Paul's actually writing while he's imprisoned, probably in Rome. He talks in this letter about his chains. He talks about his suffering. He talks about trouble. And from what he writes, it's clear that he feels that he could be facing death at any moment. So why the joy in this letter? Why the rejoicing? I want us to find out this morning why Paul is so joyful and see why and how we can share this joy. So let's read from Philippians in chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. I don't know whether you were counting those mentions of joy and rejoicing in that verse, in that passage. There's a few. When we come to the Lord's Word, we always have to put what we're reading into context. So let's start with a little bit of background before we get into the passage itself. You remember from our studies in Acts that Paul first came to Philippi when the Holy Spirit had kept him from preaching in Asia, and the Spirit of Jesus hadn't allowed him to enter that area. Instead, at night, Paul had a vision from a man from Macedonia, modern-day Greece, which would was inviting him to preach there. And so, guided by God, Paul had made his way to Philippi, and he founded his first Christian church on European soil. That was when the gospel of Jesus came to Europe. And you'll also remember the beginnings of that Philippian church, as recorded in Acts 16, represented in two people and their families who believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this reminds us, doesn't it, that the gospel of Christ comes to individuals. God speaks to individuals. He draws people to himself one by one, each person different, each conversion important to God, every one precious to him. Each one of us is precious to God. Each of us has a story to tell of what God has done for us. And it's lovely that stories like these of Lydia and the jailer are recorded for us. You remember Lydia was down by the river, a dealer of cloth, in a group with women, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And then you remember that miraculous night. Paul is in prison, and he's praying, and he's singing hymns to God, and there's an earthquake, and the prison doors fly open, and his chains fall off, and the leader asks, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" Paul answers, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And that's what happened. The whole family was filled with joy, because they had come to believe in God. So this was the beginning of the church at Philippi, as represented by these two people. We all have times of discouragement, difficult situations to go through, sad events, troubles, hardship, and these can sometimes make us feel bitter. Paul's here under arrest, and we might expect him to be bitter, but we find him joyful, and we're going to discover the factors that make him joyful as he writes this letter. We'll start by having a look at the effect his fellow believers have on him. We'll move on to look at Paul's desire. And finally, we'll consider his hope. So firstly then, Paul's fellow believers in Philippi bring him joy. It's clear from the beginning of this letter that Paul has a lot of affection for the Philippian believers. Verse 3 says that he thanks God every time he remembers them, and this remembrance of them gives him joy. Verse 7 goes on to tell us that Paul has them in his heart, and he longs for them in verse 8 with the affection of Christ Jesus. The very thought of his fellow believers in Philippi gives him joy. He remembers the time when he spent with them, spending time in their homes, sharing meals, walking by the river, walking through the city. His fond memories of the conversations that he's had with each of them, how they grew closer to the Lord as they shared time together and as they discovered his grace and love together, how they'd grown closer to each other during the days they spent together, how they'd become partners in the gospel, sharing the bond of their common faith. Throughout this letter, you get the sense of Paul's love for his fellow believers and of his joy through knowing them. And this causes him to pray in verse 9 that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. This is a prayer offered in joy, prompted by deep love for these people, for those who are a constant source of joy to Paul. Paul can be joyful because of the memories of those who came to know God through his ministry, those who share his faith. But also because he knows, verse 6, that God, who began a good work in them, would carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul knows that the hands of God will mould them like a potter. He will change them to make them pure, sometimes through difficult situations, so that God, when he winds up history, when Jesus comes again, will bring them together again in the kingdom of heaven. And what a joyful event that will be. Think of all the people that we have known who know the Lord. We will be with them once again in heaven. And this prospect fills Paul with joy. Take a look around the people here. Think of your Christian friends, both here present, perhaps those in the past. Remember those who have shared their faith with you down through the years. Maybe you've known some for a long time. Maybe you knew them only for a short time. But what effect has knowing your fellow believers had on you? What effect does it continue to have? What feelings are stirred in your heart as you think about the times that you've spent together with Christians? Are you, like Paul, filled with joy as you remember the times that you have shared with your fellow believers, with other Christians? As you wake up on a Sunday morning, how do you feel about meeting together with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Of course, we primarily come together to worship Christ, to worship God. But as we see God at work in our fellow Christians here, does this give us joy? Is this a reason for us coming on a Sunday morning? Looking at Paul's experience, I suggest that it should. Our relationships with each other should bring us joy. Do we know anything of this joy? Do we meet together out of habit? Or not as often as we should, because we lack this feeling of joy in each other's presence? What effect are we having on one another? Do we bring each other joy? If the Lord is working within us, I suggest that that should happen. Lots of questions, lots of reflection required. Paul thanked God for the Philippians. He longed for them. He had affection for them. He always prayed for them with joy. How about us? How about me? How about you? Let's seek this joy through each other. Let's pray that we would be a source of joy to each other. Paul's fellow believers gave him joy. At the end of verse 18, we read, "And because of this, I rejoice." That's referring back to verses 12 to 18. So in verses 12 to 18, we find the second thing that brings joy to Paul and causes him to rejoice. And these verses speak of his desire, what he wants to see happening, no matter what. Paul's desire. I don't know what your greatest desire would be. What would you want to see happening most of all? What would bring you most joy? Perhaps it might be something to do with your family, your children or your grandchildren, being happy perhaps, growing up securely and safely. Would it be that they would get on well in life, be happily married, be successful? Would it be more far-reaching, that wars should stop and peace come to areas of conflict? That our world becomes a more peaceful place? Is that the most important thing you would hope for? Or perhaps that the world becomes more and more pleasant, that we take better care of the environment. What would be your greatest desire? We see what is most important to Paul in the middle of verse 18. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Paul rejoices that the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. The most important thing for Paul, his greatest desire, is that people everywhere hear that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to earth from heaven, that he went to that cross and he died there, taking upon himself the punishment that we deserve for our sins, that he rose again, defeating devil and death forever, that he appeared to people that after that, before ascending into heaven. The important thing for Paul is that this gospel is preached in every way. Paul's desire is that Jesus is proclaimed Saviour and Lord of all. And because of this, he rejoices, because he sees it happening. Verse 12 begins with, "Now I want you to know." And this usually signifies for Paul something of great importance that his fellow believers need to know. What does he want his fellow believers, who are miles away, probably fearing the worst for him, probably sad for him, what does he want them to know most of all? He wants them to know here what he says. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He wants them to know that God is in control. God is sovereign. God's will is being fulfilled. And Paul's desire too is being accomplished. God's word is being preached even where he is. Paul's desire is that Christ is preached. This is the important thing. And he's saying that all that has happened and is happening to him, even while he's imprisoned, is being used to advance the gospel. Christ is being preached, and because of this, Paul rejoices. But the Philippians reading this may have been thinking, "Really, Paul? Are you sure? You can't be serious, can you? What about all those near-death experiences? What about all those beatings? What about your imprisonment? What about that shipwreck you've just been through on the way to Rome, to this imprisonment? Can you really say that all those were to advance the gospel?" Paul has a different perspective on it. Paul writes in another letter, in his letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians and chapter 4, what he thinks of these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 4. "Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonour, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. In all things, bad things as well as good, he sees that he is rich, possessing everything, because he knows Christ. He has a different perspective, because all these things are leading Christ's gospel to be proclaimed and to be known. Paul is totally convinced that God is at work in every situation that he finds himself in. Back in Philippians, in verse 13, we read, "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. The final verses of Acts, that we've not yet read, but we will be doing soon, tell us that Paul is under house arrest, and so he could welcome many visitors. And it says, boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. After many years of travelling, many miles spreading the word of God, Paul now found that people were coming to him to hear the gospel of Jesus. This was his greatest desire, that the gospel of Jesus was preached, and this caused him great rejoicing. Not only that, but other Christians saw his example, and that was filling them with encouragement and boldness to also preach the gospel of Christ, and this caused him to rejoice. How do we feel? Does it warm our hearts when we hear Jesus being preached? Do we rejoice when we see that men, women and children all over the world are hearing about Jesus, Son of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords? Does it bring us joy to know that people are becoming Christians and are coming to know Jesus as Saviour through the faithful preaching of his word? Is it our greatest desire to see the name of Jesus proclaimed wherever, whenever, however? When we come to church on a Sunday, do we come because we want to hear the gospel of Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us? Does the message we hear and proclaim fill us with joy? It did Paul. Paul rejoices, firstly because of his fellow believers. Secondly, he rejoices because of his desire for the good news to be preached is being accomplished. And thirdly, he rejoices because of the hope that he has as a believer, the hope of deliverance. We read on from the end of verse 18. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. There is uncertainty in the future for Paul. He doesn't know whether he will live much longer or whether he'll face execution. He doesn't know. But he is certain that whether he lives or dies, Jesus will be glorified and Paul will be delivered. This is his hope. And can we just remind ourselves that hope in the Bible doesn't have the dubious undertones that it has in our vocabulary today. The hope in the Bible is certain. It is a certain hope. It will happen. But there is uncertainty when Paul's deliverance will happen. And I think deliverance here means more than being released from prison. Paul knew that could happen. The events in Acts, when there was that earthquake to release him, he knows that that could happen in that way. But I think this deliverance here means much more than that. I think it means salvation. Paul is certain that he will be saved because it depends on the work of God through Jesus on the cross. He writes in his letter to the Ephesians, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God has given him salvation by grace, undeserved love. Paul has faith in God and is doing the work that God has prepared for him to do. Paul will be delivered. He will be saved. He will experience salvation fully in the future when his work is done. If we recognize that God shows love and grace and mercy in giving us the faith to believe in him for salvation, surely we must believe that he's done this for a purpose. Surely he won't deny people salvation once they've believed. Surely Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us on the cross, will then give us everything we need to be with him forever. This is certain. God doesn't break his promises. God holds the map. He knows the route that each one of us has to take. Only He knows how long it will take each of us to get there. But rest assured, He's got it all worked out. Paul knows that what has happened to him will work out for his deliverance. He knows. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we know that the things that happen to us will work for our salvation? It's easy, isn't it, to think that the good days and the good experiences are working for our salvation. But what about when things go wrong, in inverted commas? Remember, as Paul writes to the Romans, in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. What a wonderful promise. How comforting to know, if you're a believer, that God has a purpose in calling you, and everything will ultimately work out for your good in that aspect of life which is the most important, your relationship with God. How can non-Christians sleep well at night, not knowing how things are going to turn out, at the mercy of situations both good and bad, swept one way today, swept the other tomorrow? The Christian knows that whatever happens will turn out for his or her salvation. And what a great truth that is to think about. Paul talks about his being encouraged through the prayers of his fellow believers in Philippians, and reminds us of our great responsibility to pray. That we have a responsibility to pray for our fellow believers. It's one of the things that will guide Paul through to his salvation, as well as the work of the Holy Spirit. The prayers of the Philippian believers will help him through, and remind us of our great responsibility that we have to pray. We need to pray for our fellow believers. I need you to pray for me. We, each one of us, need each of us to pray. Please do pray. We really need that. Through our prayers, through the help of the Holy Spirit. Paul is so certain of his salvation that he can say that incredible sentence in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And this is the ultimate expression of Paul's joy. It doesn't matter to Paul whether he lives or dies. His salvation is safe. What a wonderful position to be in, isn't it? What great peace. Peace that passes all understanding. Can we say the same? While he's alive, God has work for him to do. And verses 24 to 26 tell us that continuing to preach the gospel will result in joy for him, because he's doing God's will, but will also result in joy for the Philippians and in all his fellow believers, because he'll be able to encourage them more in their Christian lives. But to die is gain for him. It will give him the ultimate joyful experience, that of being with Jesus, that of being with his Saviour, that of being with Jesus, his Saviour, in eternity in heaven. Verse 23 tells us of his great dilemma. I'm torn between the two. And be with Christ. Sorry, I missed out on this. Verse 23. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Being with Jesus is better by far. I desire to depart here, to be with Jesus. There's two wonderful pictures here behind this word depart. The first one is taken from Paul's own background as a tent maker. Depart here is pictured as someone who lives in a tent, leaving that tent to go and live in a permanent residence forever. The other picture has a seafaring context, raising the anchor. You're on a boat, you're raising the anchor, and you're setting sail towards a safe haven forever. Both depict leaving to go home, which is better by far. Again, we have to ask ourselves searching questions here. Are we with Paul? Do we see that if the Lord preserves us in this life, he does that for a twofold purpose? Firstly, to experience joy in spreading the gospel. Secondly, to bring joy to others. And like it says in verse 25, that if we remain, we will continue with them for their progress and joy in the Lord. But do we also have this sense that even if we die, that'll be gain, because we'll go to be with our Lord and Saviour, which is better by far? Do we really believe that? Or are our feet too firmly entrenched in this life? People in the world see this life as all there is. Paul has an eternal perspective. God's perspective says that our purpose is to glorify God and become more like Him, even through troubles in this life, until the day when we see Jesus face to face, when we go to be with Him, which is better by far. Do we really believe that? Paul did. And he rejoiced in the Lord always. And I'm sure he's rejoicing now with Jesus in heaven. Where do we stand? So we've seen Paul's wonderful hope. He's able to rejoice. Excuse me. He's able to rejoice because he knows that his salvation is secure. To live is for Christ, and to die is for his gain. He rejoices that his desire is being fulfilled, that Jesus is being preached and lives are being changed. He rejoices in what God is doing in and through his fellow believers. People he loves are growing in their love for Jesus as they go on in their Christian lives. Jesus talks about completeness of love in John's Gospel, chapter 15, where he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." Paul knew this completeness of joy because he remained in Jesus' love. Are we remaining in Jesus' love? And do we know anything of this completeness of joy? Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for Paul. We thank you for his experiences. We thank you for his writings. We thank you that you, Father, have preserved these letters for our encouragement, for our upbuilding, and for our teaching. Father, we thank you for Paul's example and for the things that he experienced and was able to show. We thank you for the joy that he had. And we pray, Father, that you might fill us with this joy. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father, for giving us this joy deep down inside, even when perhaps we go through difficult situations and perhaps we feel sad. We can still know the joy of our forgiveness of sin in our hearts, the joy that one day we will be with you, the joy that is certain, the joy that is full, the joy that is true. Father, help us to experience this not only in church as we meet together, but also as we go out and mix and mingle in the world. May we be joyful in the Lord, because your work is being accomplished. Help us in this, for Jesus' sake. Amen.